Now, most of you here this morning are aware that we've been, when I'm preaching, we've been in Matthew's Gospel. But for those of you who are not aware, we began at the beginning of the year, and we started looking at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into this world. We made the point that Matthew's Gospel, the theme of Matthew's Gospel, is the Kingdom of God, or the Kingdom of Heaven. Actually, it's very interesting. I've been reading some background material this week, and it's very interesting that the word Kingdom of Heaven, the word heaven in the Hebrew language, is actually a word that was used and devised by the Jews, because they couldn't say the word of God. The word God was so holy. So actually, the phrase the Kingdom of Heaven is a Jewish term. And the Kingdom of Heaven is mentioned many, many times throughout the book of Matthew. Of course, Matthew was one of Jesus' disciples. We shared last time that he was that tax collector, that outcast, despised, and yet he wrote the record of Jesus' life. Amazing. And so Jesus comes as a little baby, humble. Of course, the Jews thought that he was going to come as a mighty warrior and get rid of these wretched Romans and set up his earthly kingdom. But he came in peace. He came as a little baby. And he started announcing that the kingdom of heaven has come. The kingdom of heaven is near you. Later on we read that the kingdom of heaven is in you. And so we looked at the credentials. We said if someone declares himself to be a king, then people will obviously ask the question, what are your credentials? And so we've already spent a couple of messages looking at the credentials of the king, his divine credentials, the fact that he is the divine Son of God, but his credentials also from a human perspective. Now, some years ago, I preached right through the Beatitudes, so we're actually going to skip over that. I mean, there's enough sermon material there to keep us going for probably 10 years if we really went minutely through Matthew's Gospel. And so I've jumped a little bit. In fact, I have to confess to you that having taught or facilitated CTP for so many years, there are a number of very key issues that have been brewing in my heart for a long, long time. And those of you who have done CTP, when we get to Matthew chapter 10, will remember that we talk there about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, over sickness, over nature, when he calmed the storm, and over demons, when he cast those demons out. And those three things have sort of been brewing away in the back of my mind for a long, long time. I thought, that'll make a three-point sermon one day. And so that day has come. Now, Jesus is the King. This morning we're going to survey some of his miracles, but I want to ask a question before we dive in. And the question is this: why did Jesus perform miracles? We won't take a long time, but I just want to run through this quickly. The first thing I suggest is that Jesus performed miracles in order to meet human need. Jesus was full of compassion. In fact, we don't have any suggestion or record in the New Testament of Jesus turning away anyone who came to him with either a physical need or maybe they were demon-possessed. Of course, with a physical need, we had people who couldn't walk, people who were blind, people who couldn't speak, people who couldn't see, and Jesus touched all of them. He met human need. We read in Matthew 3, Jesus went over all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news about the kingdom, and healing people who had all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. And the news about him spread through the whole region and the country of Syria, so that people brought to him all those who were sick, suffering all kinds of diseases and disorders. People with demons, epileptics, paralytics, and it says, and Jesus healed them all. Jesus healed them all. Clearly Jesus had heartfelt compassion for those who were suffering, either physical or mental or spiritual bondage. He never turned them away. Hey, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if you're sitting here, and thank you, who was it that prayed? SP prayed. You know, there are people here today, you've got all sorts of things in our hearts. Some of us are angry. Some of us are disappointed. Some of us are stressed. Some of us are actually full of joy. It'd be interesting to be able to, if we could see into each other's hearts, just actually what's going on. Wouldn't that be scary? I'm glad you can't see into my heart what's going on. But you know, we're here. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. And just as he had compassion on those people who came to him when he lived on this earth, he's got compassion for you this morning. We can't see into each other's hearts, but the eyes of heaven look right into your heart this morning. And Jesus understands. He knows exactly where you're at this morning. And not only does he understand and see, but he wants to help you. Can I answer your question at the end of the sermon? Absolutely. It says here that he preached the good news and healed people. And that's exactly what he did. It's a really good point. So Jesus is still able to meet our needs this morning. Why else did he perform miracles? I believe that he, in fact, the Bible makes it clear, he perform miracles to prove his messiahship. And certainly, you know, the Lord's miracles were adding to his credentials as the king. It wasn't the only thing, that's for sure. In fact, the Bible tells us that Satan can perform miracles. In Thessalonians it says, the wicked one will come with the power of Satan and perform all kinds of false miracles and signs. So that's important for us in this day to understand, so we don't get sucked in. But the miracles in themselves are not actual proof that this man has been sent from God, because as we've said, even Satan can perform miracles, and even demons believe, the Bible says. Even demons believe. All right, let's go on. Why else did he perform miracles? It's obvious that he performed miracles to fulfill prophecies from the Old Testament. And that's very clear here in Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 8 also. In Isaiah it says this, tell everyone who is discouraged. Anyone here this morning discouraged? Tell them, be strong and don't be afraid. God is coming to your rescue, coming to punish your enemies. The blind will be able to see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap and dance, and those who cannot speak will shout for joy, and streams of water will flow through the desert. That was written 700 years before Jesus came. So he fulfilled these prophecies, and that's just one. In Matthew chapter 8, in the middle of all of these miracles that are going on, especially miracles of healing, Jesus says, or Matthew tells us, that these were done to fulfill what Isaiah the prophet wrote back in Isaiah chapter 53, that all this is done to prove what the prophet said, that he himself, Jesus, took our sicknesses and carried away our diseases. In fact, those of you who are in CTP know that at this point in Jesus' life, John the Baptist is already in prison. And John gets a report about the ministry of Jesus, and he sends someone to ask what's going on. And Jesus said, you go back and tell John that what you are hearing and seeing here is this: the blind can see, the lame can walk, and those who suffer from dreaded skin diseases are made clean, the deaf hear, the dead are brought back to life, that the good news is preached to the poor. In other words, I'm the one who has come and fulfilled those prophecies, and the kingdom of heaven has come. The kingdom of God has come. John was preaching, of course, the kingdom of God and repentance. Now, we haven't got time to go into this in great detail today, but in Hebrews chapter 2, we read that signs and wonders are actually to be the credentials of his followers throughout the age of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that I have here about why Jesus performed miracles was, and this answers your question, sir, Jesus performed miracles to reveal saving truth to people. The miracles were actually sermons in action. And at the end of the message this morning, it's been very, very much on my heart to invite you to come and experience the power of the King. Whether it's for physical healing, whether you're in bondage, whether you're in big trouble, deep in your heart, in a relationship, or some area, that you would come this morning and actually experience a miracle. The power of the King, because He's come to set you free. So Jesus, even Nicodemus, who was a religious man and crept during the night to talk to Jesus, said no one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God was with him. Nicodemus saw it. But it's worth noting this. The five miracles that we're going to talk about today were performed in Capernaum. At the end of the year of popularity, when Jesus started heading for Jerusalem, what did the people in Capernaum do to Jesus? They tossed him out of their city. What's that say about miracles? In fact, Jesus turned to them and said, if I had done in Sodom and Gomorrah what I'd done to you people, they would have repented and believed. So Jesus is giving a balancing act here. Time after time, when Jesus healed people, he told them, don't go and talk about this. Don't go and tell everybody about it. Because he wanted people trusting him. Simply trusting him. He didn't want them trusting him because of the spectacular deeds that he performed. And we know that faith is the issue. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... Say it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the Word of God. I've told you many stories that we've heard of people, Jesus coming to them in dreams, revealing himself to them in miraculous ways, especially Muslim people all around the world. I've got a raft of stories like this. But in every single case, those people were eventually led to someone who opened the Word of God to them. So the miracle was just a teaser, if you like. A miracle was something to attract them. Ultimately, the people come to Jesus through the Word of God. Let's look at this. Jesus has power over disease. He has power over nature. He has power over demons. First, power over disease. Now, in Jesus' day, lepers and Gentiles and women were considered outcasts by the Jews, particularly the Pharisees. In fact, a Pharisee would wake up every morning and pray this prayer: I give thanks that I am a man and not a woman, a Jew and not a Gentile, a free man and not a slave. Amen. That's how a Pharisee started his day. And yet we've seen from our previous messages that it was these very people with him, whom Jesus chose to associate himself. In fact, we could make a big case that the very fact that he was in Nazareth and then went and set his ministry up for those years in Capernaum, it was the area of the outcasts. All the religious heavies were way down in Jerusalem. But he was surrounded by simple people who were farmers and fishermen, and particularly lots of Gentiles, and there were zealots and all sorts of people there. So Jesus, first of all, we see cleanses the leper in 8:1-3. Actually, I've talked about chapter 10 too much. It's chapter 8 we're talking about. We leapt over 5, 6 and 7, which is the Beatitudes and many other wonderful teachings. Jesus cleanses the leper. Leprosy throughout the Bible is a picture of sin. It's a dreaded infection. Some of you, like Helen and myself, have probably visited leper colonies in different parts of the world. In that day, the leper would walk around and say, unclean, unclean, so that no one would come near them. No one would approach them, because if you touched the leper, you would be defiled. But this leper actually ran up to Jesus. He violated the code of the day, and he touched Jesus. So Jesus was actually contaminated by him. And I said, leprosy is an illustration of sin. I'm going to show you some horrible photos now. Let's just have them one at a time. Can we go to the next slide? Sorry. Where did I... Oh, sorry, I put them further down. Are they there? Huh? Dennis? Are they there? When Helen and I went to our first leper colony, it was in Khon Ken in Thailand, many, many years ago. Let's just have them one at a time. Now, these are pictures that are very hard to look at. Leprosy is a horrible disease. Leprosy takes over and contaminates and defiles the entire body. Leprosy actually kills the nerve ends. It's not a disease that actually does that itself. It's that the nerve ends are killed and then people touch hot things or they cut themselves and they don't know. So eventually you wear away. Your face wears away, your hands wear away. I'll never forget preaching in this leprosy colony on that morning way back in 1983. It was incredible, and those images are with me to this day. Leprosy destroys. Leprosy contaminates. Leprosy infects, and leprosy isolates people from each other. And the Holy Spirit chose this horrible sickness from Genesis to Revelation to represent sin. Now, if you are here this morning and you haven't received the righteousness of Jesus, the covering of Jesus, when God looks at you, he sees this in your soul. This is what sin does. Sin, first of all, separates you from a holy God. A holy God cannot look on sin. We live in such a day when everything to do with sin is, we've got all these politically correct words to cover up sin. And I look back over my ministry and I believe I haven't preached on sin enough. I remember a dear old preacher who came to the Kew Baptist Church when I was a young man. He was Australia's most famous evangelist, Mr. John Ridley. He'd been shot through the mouth in the war, in the First World War, and he had a plate. He had migraine headaches, a plate for the palate of his mouth. He was a weak, sickly-looking man, and he'd climb up into the pulpit, and the moment he got up into the pulpit, you could literally see the Holy Spirit fall on him, and he was a fireball. Wasn't he, Thelma? She knows. Now, I remember one day preaching at Kew Baptist Church, 500 or 600 people, and for 3/4 of the sermon, he preached on the horror of sin. And then he almost apologised, but he said, unless you understand how horrible sin is, the wonder of the cross and the wonder of Jesus and the wonder of his forgiveness, you won't understand it. And so look at those pictures. Even as horrible as it is, and realize that from God's perspective, what you see physically, he sees spiritually in your soul. And sin separates people from each other, but most of all, sin separates us from God. The leper didn't question Jesus' ability to heal him. He just wondered, I wonder if he's actually willing to do it. And so he ran up to Jesus, and of course Jesus healed him. I wish I had more time this morning, but let me just read the first 7 verses of Leviticus chapter 17. The Jews had, under God of course, through the law, had a special system, a special ceremony, a special procedure that the priests could put into practice if someone felt that they had been cleansed of leprosy. They had to come and present themselves to the priest. The Lord gave Moses the following instructions about the ritual purification of those you cured of a dreaded skin disease. On the day you are to be pronounced clean, you shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall take you outside the camp and examine you. And if the disease is healed, the priest shall order two ritually clean birds be brought, along with a piece of cedar wood, a red cord, and a sprig of hyssop. And then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over a clay bowl containing fresh spring water. And he shall take the other bird and dip it together with the cedar wood, the red cord, and the hyssop in the blood of the bird that was killed. And he shall sprinkle the blood seven times on the one of you who is to be purified from your skin disease, and then he shall pronounce you clean, and he shall let the live bird fly away to the open fields. Now, we could spend a number of weeks in that, but let me just give you a really brief summary of what it means. The slain bird is a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bird released is a picture of Jesus' resurrection. And putting the bird into a clay earthen vessel pictures the incarnation, where the body of Jesus was put in the tomb for 3 days, when Christ took a human body that he might die for us. The application of the blood, further on it talks also about bringing a lamb. And the priests are to place the blood on people's ear and their thumb and their toe. And this illustrates personal faith in the Lord Jesus. As we put our faith in his death, he cleanses us from all of our sin. And then further down it says, then the priest shall take some oil and put the oil on the place on top of the blood, on the ear and the thumb and the toe. We are not only in need of the cleansing of Jesus' blood, but we're in need of the power of the Holy Spirit, which the oil symbolises. God doesn't just want to bring you and clean you up. He wants to give you power and release you from the bondage of Satan. And throughout my whole ministry, I'm so sad. There are so many people I've met who thank the Lord that they've got the cleansing of his blood and they seem to feel they've got a ticket to heaven, but they're still bound up with all sorts of problems. And that's not the gospel. Jesus wants to redeem and he wants to deliver from bondage. And it's all provided for us in the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's available to us today. Jesus also cured the centurion's servant. Let's just go back to that, guys, if we can. Centurion was an officer over 100 men in the Roman army. And every centurion mentioned in the Gospels and in the book of Acts was a man of high character, a man who had an incredible sense of duty and loyalty to Rome. And this man was no exception. The very fact that he was concerned about a lowly servant boy shows that this man was also full of compassion. And it says that his servant had the palsy, which is a word for a kind of paralysis. And it seemed that everything should have kept this centurion from coming to Jesus. He was a professional soldier. Jesus was a man of peace. This centurion was a Gentile. Jesus was a Jew. But this soldier had one thing working for him. He understood that Jesus was also a man under authority. That was a good thing. And he'd learned what that was as a Roman soldier. And he knew that Jesus was under the authority of his heavenly Father, and that if his heavenly Father said the word, then he could see this servant boy healed. Isn't it interesting? As I've served the Lord in so many different ways around the world, it's very true that it's only those people who are under authority can exercise authority. Let the reader understand. That's a big statement. But there are so many independent Christians. And this is a big lesson we all need to learn. When Helen and I first went to visit the mission field in 1983, we met Alliance missionaries in 5 different countries in Asia. And when we came home, the one characteristic that struck us more than anything about these missionaries, that they were people who submitted to authority. For example, up in Bandung in Indonesia, there's a kids' school. And they had a care centre there for the children. And there was a couple there looking after the kids. And they poured their hearts out to us and said, "We're evangelists. When we came to the mission field, we just couldn't wait to get out and see people come to Jesus. And the mission shoved us here looking after kids at the school." And they said it was really tough for us. We really, really struggled. But then they just smiled and said, "But what a joy to submit to those who are over us in authority. And we couldn't begin to tell you the blessing that has come and the number of kids that have come to know Jesus." Just one example. That's the subject of another sermon. So Jesus healed the centurion's servant boy. And in 8 verse 14 to 17, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. She was lying in bed with a fever. And of course, we said earlier, women didn't hold a very high place in Israel. And it's doubtful that a Pharisee would have paid much attention to the need that was in Peter's home, but Jesus just healed her with a touch. Now, this might seem like a fairly minor miracle, but actually it had incredible implications. Because as a result of this miracle, people came from everywhere and brought their sick to Jesus. Matthew says in the middle of chapter 8 here that all of this was done to fulfil Isaiah 54:3, that Christ himself carried our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin, or that, this is what Peter said later on, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. But Matthew here says that all of these miracles in chapter 8 were fulfilling what Isaiah had said, that by his stripes you are healed. Now I want you to notice something very important here. Jesus performed these miracles of healing and compassion in his life before he went to the cross. Before he went to the cross. He ministered his power to heal people during his earthly ministry. Now this is a big issue for many people, because some people will make this statement that healing is in the atonement. Healing is in the atonement. Now I personally believe that that is an unbiblical statement. In other words, people who say that healing is in the atonement, therefore you and I have a right to go to Jesus and say, "You must heal me." And then some people who take this position then say, when the person isn't healed, "Oh, you must still have sin in your life, or you didn't have enough faith." Now I came into the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and there were some way back, and there were a number of people in the Alliance who used this statement, and it always bothered me a little bit. And I've come now to realise that in the CMA we believe that all the sign gifts, the spectacular gifts, and all the ordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit are still available today. They did not stop at Pentecost. However, it's very important that we understand that this, on this issue, for example, of healing, what I've come to say is this, that healing is part of the redemptive ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think, if you examine that, that that would be more a biblical statement. It's true that everything that we experience of blessing comes to us because Jesus died on the cross. That's true. But I can't go to Jesus and say, because the Bible says that he died for all of our sins and our diseases, therefore, because you died on the cross, you must heal me. But if I come to Jesus and say, "I'm a sinful person, you can see my sin, Lord Jesus, and I confess my sin to you, and I pray that you'll forgive me," let me tell you, Jesus is under an obligation to forgive you if you are truly repentant. So that's the difference. I hope that helps a little bit, because I know this is a confusing issue for many people. If you want to talk about it some more with me, I'd be happy to have that discussion. It's true that sin and sickness go together. In Psalm 103, it says that he forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. I've been keeping a diary, a prayer diary. And part of my prayer diary is all the people who are sick. And I've done this for years. And I went through it again this week. And I had Lillian's mum. We cried to the Lord, touch Elsie, Lord. We think she needs more time on this earth to serve you. And then I've got in brackets, totally healed when she went to heaven. And I reckon that 3/4 of the people that I've prayed for got totally healed when Jesus took them to heaven. Some others, I can actually say, miraculously healed. Didn't understand how this happened, but God either used medicine or in a miraculous way he raised them up. So brothers and sisters, the power of Jesus is still available today, but don't let's get crazy about it. Don't let's get fanatical about it and demand him that he must do things that he's actually not under obligation to do. We don't know everything. Healing is one of the great mysteries. It's going to be one of the big questions I've got for God when I get to heaven. How come that little baby? How come all those children in Africa? I don't fully understand it, but somewhere in the great heart of God we have to believe and understand the character and nature of God, that he is love, that he is fair, that he is just, and he does all things well. And that's the issue for us. From his perspective, he wants us to put our trust in him whatever happens. That's the issue. Well, we need to move on. There's a little interlude here in chapter 8, in verse 18. I've called it the discipleship interlude. And because great crowds were following Jesus, the opposition actually hadn't begun yet. And there were many would-be disciples who wanted to follow him. But then, of course, lots went another way. And some people said, we'll follow you, but first we're going to go and bury our father. Basically, what I want to sum this whole area up in say is that it's better to preach the gospel and to give life to the spiritually dead than to wait for your father to die and bury him. Now this is more a principle. If God is calling you, and there are many young people in this church, in this congregation, I believe God probably in the future wants you to be serving him somewhere other than Brisbane. And at the moment you're saying, Lord, I'll serve you when I've got enough money. I'll serve you when my children are grown up. I'll serve you when. But Jesus is saying, come and follow me. One of the Holy Spirit Anglican Church in Alcester had a sign up the other week. Along the lines, I can't remember the exact words, but it was along the lines that when God calls, God provides. And again, it's a matter of trust. Am I really going to trust him? Even if it means my bank account might be a little diminished. We've got to move really quickly. Jesus also had power over nature. We won't go into this in great detail. Some of you know that Galilee was about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. And it could be very violent when a storm blew up on that piece of water. And here's Jesus sound asleep in the boat, and the disciples are panicking and wondering what on earth he's doing. And then finally Jesus stands up and calms the storm. And he's actually on his way to Gadara. The disciples thought that Jesus wasn't caring. Have you got a storm in your life this morning? Some of you have a raging storm. On Friday, Helen had the joy of leading a young mum to Christ. That young mum has a raging storm in her life. She's had raging storms in her life for years. But Jesus can see the storm. And he's just wanting you to put your trust in him. If he is the same yesterday, today, forever, and he could calm a storm on the Sea of Galilee, that means he can calm any storm that's in your life this morning, if you'll just trust him. Finally, Jesus has power over demons. This is a dramatic incident that is very, very revealing. This incident shows what Satan does for a man. You see, Satan wants to rob us of our sanity. He wants to control us. He wants to take away our self-control. Satan wants to fill people with fear. Satan robs people of the joys of home. Here was this demoniac out of his house, sitting outside, isolated again, like the leper, isolated from his loved ones. And if possible, Satan wants to kill people and take them into eternal judgment. But this incident also reveals what Jesus can do for someone. And Jesus comes and restrains these demons and gets rid of them. Jesus Christ wants to change our lives. Jesus wants to come and deal with the bondage that's in your life this morning. He wants to deal with the battle that's going on in your life this morning. And what Jesus did for these two demoniacs, he can do for you. Now, we haven't read this whole story this morning, but those of you who are familiar will remember that Jesus cast these demons into the pigs. Christ actually came across Galilee. He braved a storm in order to reach these two demoniacs. And he restored them to sanity, he restored them to society, and he put them into service for himself. That's what Jesus does. And if you're here this morning feeling like my life is impossible, the storm is raging in my life, I'm feeling oppressed even by demons, I've got this sickness that is just so debilitating, and every morning I wake up I feel like I can't even move, Jesus wants to do something for you this morning and put you back into service. Actually, the demons knew how to pray. The demons pleaded with Jesus to send them into the swine. That's what they asked him to do. The citizens of the city said to Jesus, "Get out of here." And the one man pleaded with Jesus and said, "I'd like to follow you." It's really interesting because Jesus answered the prayers of the demons and the citizens, but he didn't answer the prayer of the man that he healed. The man wanted to follow Jesus and he said no. We could really actually construct a statement of faith about from the demons here if we wanted to, because James tells us that demons do have faith. They believed in the existence of God, they believed in the deity of Christ, and they well and truly believed in the reality of future judgment. And they also believed in prayer. They knew Christ had the power to cast them out. Now, some people get really upset and have sympathy for the farmers. What about all those pigs? I mean, what are 2,000 pigs compared to two human beings? That's the point of this story. Jesus in another place said, you know, I care for you more than a sparrow. So I guess if you're into animal welfare, this will be a struggle for you. But let me tell you, people are more important than animals. The Bible says that God has put eternity in our hearts. He hasn't put eternity in the heart of my dog. I always used to talk about Benji. We love Benji. We were sorry when he died. But I said, that's the end. We're never getting another one. The boys always promised to pick up the poo, but Dad always did it. You know, I never saw Benji lying on the back mat at the back door. Where have I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Does your cat do that? It's only human beings who ask questions like that. And maybe you're asking a question like that this morning. Jesus values pigs, but he values men much more than pigs and sheep and sparrows. Now, the way Jesus cast out these demons is actually quite characteristic of all of his miracles. In Mark chapter 1 verse 28, when he was accused of using satanic power to cast out demons, Jesus replied, "No, I've cast these demons out by the power of God, and that was proof that the kingdom of God has come among you." So the blessings of the age to come through the Holy Spirit are reaching back in the person of Jesus, and he is the one who is all powerful. Listen to Ladd, one of my favourite theologians, and I'm reading his book each night before I go to sleep. In these two verses, well, let me read you the verse, Matthew 12:29. "How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his goods." In other words, Jesus has invaded the kingdom of Satan to take back what belongs to him. And Ladd says this: "In these two verses is embodied the essential theology of the kingdom of God. Instead of waiting until the end of the age to reveal his kingly power and destroy satanic evil, Jesus declares that God has acted in his kingly power to curb the power of Satan. In other words," listen folks, "God's kingdom in Jesus teaching has a twofold manifestation: at the end of the age to destroy Satan, and in Jesus' mission to bind Satan." Let me put it this way: before Satan's final destruction, men may be delivered from his power. Can we get a hallelujah? Before his final destruction, you and I have the privilege of coming to Jesus to be delivered from his power. And today, I'm encouraging us. I'm encouraging you. If you have a sickness, if you have oppression, if you have some raging storm in your life, I'm encouraging you, as we sing in a moment, to come down to the front, and we're going to experience the power of the King, and we're going to go down into Satan's territory, and we're going to plunder him and take back what belongs to Jesus. Amen? Can we have some more photos, please, guys? We'll just have that one to start with. I'm inviting you to come this morning if you're sick. Some of you might even know that you are being oppressed by a demonic spirit. Some of you have got a storm in your life. Some of you have got a storm in your home. Some of you have got a storm in relationships. Some of you have got battles at work. Maybe this morning, as you looked at those pictures of leprosy, you've realised for the first time how God sees your soul, and why he is so revolted, not by you, but by your sin. And if you have realised that this morning, just invite you to come and receive Jesus' forgiveness, because he wants to cleanse you. That horrible leprosy can be cleansed. And praise God, all around the world today, largely leprosy has been a thing of the past, although it is creeping back in some places. But my passion in life is to see the leprosy of sin in your lives being a thing of the past, forever. And that's only through the blood of Jesus. So come this morning and ask him to touch you. He's here and he's available to meet your needs. Now, Jesus did say, unless you become, in fact, in Mark chapter 10, he says, "I assure you," this is when people were bringing children to Jesus. And what did the disciples do? "Oh, Jesus, you're too tired. Jesus, you're too busy. Jesus, there's too many people." And Jesus says, "Hey, bring the children to me." And then he said, "I assure you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Now let's have the pictures. Now just before we have the next one, just look at this little baby. Now I want you to remember those horrible pictures of the lepers. Hey, you can start again. That sin that's messed up your soul, that looks so horrible in the eyes of God, God wants you to become like a little child so you can start again. And in fact, he says, unless you do, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So would you rather have a skin like that little kid, or a skin like... Would you rather have your whole personality accepted before a holy God because the beauty of Jesus is covering you? And that's what he does. When we come and receive Christ as our Saviour, he covers us with his righteousness. But in order for that to happen, we need to do this. Let's look at the next picture. And any of you who are parents, I know it's hard to see, or grandparents, have probably stood the little kid on the table, and then you've taken two steps back, and what have you said? Jump. And up to a certain age, every kid will jump. That's because they have faith in your character, that you won't drop them on the floor. And let me tell you this morning, if you've seen your soul as horrible this morning, God is not rejecting you. Every religion in the world asks you to do something, or even the Jewish religion says you must repent. The wonder of Jesus is that he took the initiative and he is seeking you. He loves you. He took the initiative. No other religion on the face of the earth can say this. Only our God took the initiative to love you. And he's here this morning. And even though we're having lunch, it's much more important that you get right with God this morning. It's much more important that the Holy Spirit touch your body and heal you. It's much more important that you get that bondage that's in your soul that you're released from. Let's pray. Have we got a final song? We could sing that one. Let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for the reality that Jesus has come, that he is the King, that he rules in sovereign power, and that his power and authority has not been diminished one little bit since he lived here 2,000 years ago. And so I pray, Lord, for precious people in this room this morning who need to come to Jesus, perhaps for the very first time, whose bodies are racked by sickness and they need to feel your touch, whose hearts are in turmoil because something is happening, either at home or in a relationship, Lord. They need to know your peace. I thank you, Lord, that you're here by the Holy Spirit and you long to minister to people's needs this morning. So we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in anticipation of God doing some miracles here this morning, I've asked the elders and their wives to be ready. We've got some oil. We can pray for you if you need to be prayed for healing. But if you just have an issue and you'd like to pray with one of us this morning, as we sing this final song, I'm going to ask the people sitting in the front, if they just move back, come and sit in the front seat. And then while people are getting lunch ready, if we could clear that back area. And if there are a few people who need to be prayed for, we're going to go right up to the back area and pray for people. And the rest of you can get ready for the lunch, and then we'll come and join you. Is that okay? We've got a space problem here, but this is how we'll work it today. Let's sing, and if you want Jesus to minister to anything in your life today, come. He's waiting for you.
Let's be stand. As a pleasing sacrifice.
Move to the back. If the folks at the back wouldn't mind bringing their chairs down in here, and those of us who'll be praying with people will just go up into the back corner. If you haven't actually responded but you'd still like prayer, I just plead with you. We're here, we're available, and the Lord Jesus is here, and he'd love to minister to you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that the kingdom of God has come in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you are here by your Holy Spirit this morning to minister to our need. And now, Father, in your name, in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the name of the Holy Spirit, we place our lives into your hands for another week. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.